So where Jesus becomes and begins his ministry, and he's speaking to a people group, right? He's speaking. He's here on earth, beginning his ministry, and you start to hear God's overall plan and will for his people. But the people were thinking of what? They were thinking of, oh, we have the king. He's going to set up the kingdom. He's going to beat the enemies. And when Jesus begins his ministry, the people start to look at Jesus more of an understanding of in wonder. Who is this guy doing these miracles? Who's this one that's doing all this healing? Whereas Jesus is trying to get to what? Get to the point, right? He's getting to their heart. He wants to get to their and get their hearts to a repentant state. That he's the Redeemer, he's the author, the finisher. He's the creator that has been incarnated and come to speak to their hearts, to where they are. And, you know, I was thinking about this and thinking about last week, and I was like, could this not also represent us in our own lives? Even if we call ourselves believers, do we live in a state of wonder, of looking at Jesus, oh, what more can I get out of this? What more can I get out of this relationship? Or do I sit in this state of worship? You know, in the video, you know, whatever God wills for our life, do we still sing praise? Do we still glorify His name no matter what befalls us? You know, God is doing His work, right? He's doing His purpose, His mission in our lives. We begin to get a taste of why Jesus did what he did while on the earth in this passage, but also we see the depth of sin in mankind's heart and how lost they were in being blind to God's love. In the same way, we can be in the same state, even as believers, being caught up in the blessings of God's love instead of being caught up in the giver of these blessings. This world loves to be enamored by the mysterious actions of God and or wonder of his actions or will throughout the world. We still treat God and our faith as a thing of wonder, looking to see what else God has in store for me while I'm on earth, instead of looking at God and what he has in store for me and you in his kingdom and his purposes. You see, God uses miraculous events to get our attention, but in and of themselves they mean nothing except to get our attention for his eternal purposes and will for our lives. I really, I had to go back and listen to Damon's message the last time, and it was such a blessing, brother. It was just so good to hear, right after the baptism, Jesus being tempted. And in the Spirit, he was giving us an example of how to resist temptation and live and obey the Father's will. And in the same way, he continues that on, and I'm going to do a little review here, but go to Luke chapter 4, verse 16 and 30, just to give us some background here. So he came to Nazareth, verse 16, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. This is an awesome verse, verse 21. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. You hear here at the beginning, Jesus proclaiming what his purpose and what his ministry is. To heal, to preach the gospel. That I have come to do this for you. And you see what he's saying. He's come for spiritual recovery, right? Spiritual healing. He's come to do a bigger work here. Jesus foretold what his ministry would be about when he read from the scroll of Isaiah in the synagogue of Nazareth. Now he is fulfilling that prophecy, and he's doing it with great authority. And we see here Jesus expounding the true purpose and mission he has been called to accomplish. And the people here sit in wonder at this one who had such authority over the scriptures. Preach the gospel, heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of the sight to the blind, and set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. They sit in wonder, right? They sit in wonder and say, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing? Who is this one? Who is this one? And how does Jesus try to speak to their heart? Maybe using what we're going to look at in the next message, in the next passage. But he's trying to get past this wonderment, right? This wonder of who's this guy speaking with such authority? And he's trying to get to their heart. But how do they respond? How do they respond? And he began to say then, today this is fulfilled. Verse 28. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. You see, the people's heart were so filled with wrath. And they couldn't understand, who is this one right before them? Who is this one that's come to minister to them? They were in wonderment. You know, I'm thinking some of the priests of the temple were like, what's going on here? Who is this guy speaking here? This doesn't jive. But how does Jesus begin to show his power, show his authority? And then we come to this next passage here. And I wanted to speak to you, moving beyond wonder into worship. We begin to get a taste of why Jesus did what he did while on the earth. But also we see the depth of sin in mankind's heart and how lost they were in being blind to God's love on the meaning behind his ministry on earth. Here we see Jesus. I think I'm a little behind here. Sorry. But we see here Jesus leaving Nazareth, going to Capernaum and leaving Nazareth. And we're going to look at three main points of this message. Again, as we look at this, is God the God of our life? And I want you to think about that. Is God the God of our life, or do we only use him in the good times? Do we only consider him in the good times? Do we just continue to be in this wonderment? Oh, I'm a believer. I expect to see all these blessings in my life. Or no matter what, is God the God of your life? Now, see, Jesus is here. And he's trying to get to the people's heart, try to get them to see their sinful heart and that they need a Savior. How does he do that? Well, he's going to show the authority over the Word of God, authority over the spiritual realm, and authority over the physical realm and the miracles that he shows. And I want us to each one, I'm going to ask you a few questions. So, go along here with me as we go through this passage. Let's begin with verse 31. Luke chapter 4, verse 31. Then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Now in the synagogue, there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, "What a word this is. For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the report about him went into every place in the surrounding region. We'll pause there. Authority over the word. Verse 31 and 32. Authority over the word of God. We see this also in verse 20 and 22, right before in the previous passages, when he spoke with such authority. One thing you have to realize here is that Jesus' teaching was very different to that of the rabbis and the normal teachers of the law, right? When I speak, right, I'm speaking before you all, right? But I speak on the given living word of God, the breathed scripture of God, and I point out examples of those in the past, right? Paul, Timothy, Moses, Abraham. But when Jesus spoke, what great authority, right? John 1:1 says what? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was speaking. The authority of Jesus was that He was speaking on His own authority. The authority of their words, meaning the teachers and rabbis, was authority of those who came before. But with Jesus, here was something new. He didn't say, listen, because this is what Elijah said, or Caiaphas the high priest said. No, He says, listen, because this is what I say. He spoke with authority, His own authority, and people were amazed. What is it that distinguished Christ's teachings from those of the scribes and Pharisees? Why did His teaching have such great authority? It wasn't His methods. It wasn't His delivery. You see, for one thing, Jesus didn't beat around the bush. His teaching was simple and straightforward. While that of the Pharisees and scribes were academic, scholarly, and obscure. But the primary thing that made Jesus' teaching authoritative was the fact that He taught as the author of the Word and not as student of it. You see, when I was growing up, I've been in the church probably from day one or maybe a few weeks after day one. And, you know, I heard all these teachings, but as I was growing up, you know, I was just like, oh, this is a good story. These are good livable stories, right? Good lessons of life. I'll tell you, yesterday, I make my daily trip out to Lowe's, right? I try to go to Lowe's at least once a weekend. I don't know, it's the guy thing or something. So I drag the kids with me. And we're there, and Anjali brought a toy. Aaron was there also. So she came, we got back into the car after I bought these things. And Anjali, Aaron grabbed half of the toy. It was a two-part toy, right? He grabbed half of the toy. Anjali sat on the toy, on the second half of the toy. Aaron started screaming. I was like, okay. Anjali, where's the second piece? I don't know. Anjali, do you know where the second piece is? I don't know. Okay, so I buckle Aaron in, and I go around the car, and I put my hand under Anjali's rear, because she was sitting on it, and I grab the second piece. I go, Anjali, what is this?
It's the toy.
Oh, Anjali, did you know that you were sitting on it and that Daddy was asking you for it? She goes,
yes.
Why did you lie to Daddy? Why did you lie? And of course I spanked her, but I said, why did you lie? And then as I sat there, I my heart drops. If you're a parent and your own child lies, you have to take the time and give them the understanding of what was wrong. Why is Daddy upset? I said, Anjali, do you know what God says about lying? Do you know why it's wrong to lie? It says in the Bible that you should not lie, right? That you should not. And I told, and she's crying. She's going crazy. and I had to calm her down. I calmed her down. I said, Anjali, do you know why Daddy's so upset? Because the Word of, I didn't say this part, but I said, I wanted to. I was like, do you know the Word of God? God says that you shall not lie. The authority of the Scripture has weight in my life, and it should have weight in my child's life. I told Ruber right when I got home. I was like, Ruber, can you believe Anjali lied to me? I know I'm making a big deal of it, but it is a big deal to God. The weight and the authority that Jesus was speaking here, Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, speaking in the synagogues with such authority. Jesus wanted them to understand, this is the Son of God living right before you, speaking with such authority. Proclaiming the gospel and the meaning of the kingdom, Christ's preaching much affected the people. They were astonished at His doctrine. There was weight in every word He said, and admirable discoveries were made to them by it. expressed authority over the Word of God. Jesus was trying to get to them. He said, today the Scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. The Son of God is speaking to you from the living Word, opening up the book of Isaiah. Brothers and sisters, I pause and say this. What weight does the Word of God have in your life? What weight does the Word of God have in how you direct your life? See, Jesus was trying to get to their heart. He didn't say, hey, Pharisees and scribes, let's have a debate. Let me go put you down. He didn't say that. You see what I'm saying? He looked at the people's hearts. He was trying to get to their hearts. Get them past the wonder. Don't look at me as some amazing teacher like the Pharisees or scribes. I'm the living, in this is the Word of God speaking to you. Young people, the Word of God directs your life. Abide by it. Understand it. Like Brother Johnson John was saying, know the Word of God in your life. What weight does the Word of God have on your life? Do you only take what is acceptable to you in your life and the controversial passages you put to the side and don't consider? Or till it's convenient for you to consider? Or do you understand the whole doctrine of your life? Filthiness of life and sin, divorce, discipline, submission, authority. Do we understand it? God has given us this guidebook that we may be blessed, that we may glorify God. What weight does it play out in your life? And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. So he moves past that, right? He moves past that. And he says, okay, let me show you something else here. Now in the synagogue, there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. Why is there a man with an unclean spirit in the synagogue? Interesting thought, right? Can't dwell on it right now. Could this not be of in churches also? Can't dwell on that, but. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, what a word this is. For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. Jesus here shows his power and authority over the spiritual realm. We see here this unclean spirit. And you know, this is an interesting thought here. In James 2:19, I think I have it in my notes here. James 2:19. Yeah, James 2:19 says, you believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe and shudder. The demons confess here, right? Who Jesus is. Who do the demons confess who Jesus is? Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. You know, the few things that I wrote down was, do we know that Satan and Jesus are enemies? In this record, the evil spirit confronts Jesus in a loud voice, and he says, aha! You know, the Greek word here is part of a mixture of surprise, anger, and fear. Why would there be anger and fear at the sight of Jesus? Totally opposite from who they are, right? Holy, from God. And that he has the power to destroy him. Do we know that Jesus is more powerful than Satan? So this demon calls out, aha, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? You know, and I wrote some things here. The demon was demanding an explanation as to why Jesus would dare come and interfere in their work. Have you come to destroy us? Satan and his horde of demons are under no illusion as to the power of God. Do you know that you serve a God who is far more powerful than Satan? His demons, do they shudder even at the thought of God? What is your reaction to God? Are you amazed at his great power? Do you fear him also? You know, my father, when we were growing up, you know, and he was teaching us these life lessons from the Bible, reading the Bible every night in family devotions. You know, sometimes, you know, he would talk about the evils and the sins of life, and he says, I don't understand why people don't understand. God is a God of fire. He's to be feared. He's to be revered. He's to be one that is to be worshipped. You know, do we have that same sense in our life? The demon knew he was the man who came into the synagogue that day was an enemy, and he knew that Jesus was more powerful than he was. He knew these things because he knew exactly who he was dealing with. What does he say? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. The demon knew that Jesus was the Holy One of God. What does this mean? Firstly, it shows us that compared to his unclean state, the demon saw that Jesus was holy and set apart. It was a term that was used to show moral purity and separateness from sin. Secondly, it shows us that demons saw that Jesus was from God. This was not just some ordinary man, but was one sent from God, and he was God's anointed one. You know, the question for us, do we know what the demons know? Do we understand what the demons understand? That God, Jesus, is the Holy One of God, the only begotten Son. And in that, do we live our lives in the same way? Holy, set apart for God. Or do we understand Christ's authority and the reasoning of why He silenced them? You know, there's another part here is, Jesus silenced them, right? Why would Jesus silence the demons? Wouldn't it be awesome? Everyone heard what the demons said? And then Jesus would have been like, oh, see, look at me. I'm the next, the one that's come. It would have added to their wonderment, right? Would have added to, oh, here's the one that has come us to beat the Romans and the enemies and to set up a kingdom on earth. But Jesus did what? He silenced them, right? He wanted to be set apart, but he wanted to reach their heart, right? To show him his authority as the only begotten Son of God. Why was that? Let's move on here and we'll try to tie some more of these thoughts in. Authority over the physical realm. So they were all amazed from this demon. Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, what a word this is. For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. Verse 38, now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. This would really fly in the face of a celibate priest, right? Simon was married, had a mother-in-law, right? So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served him. When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Verse 41 again, and the demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. And he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. And he was preaching in the synagogues of the Galilee. Stop and think about what Jesus is doing here. These are sick people, and with just a touch from Jesus, a word from his almighty lips, and they were healed. See, Jesus was showing his authority of a different realm, right? First, authority of the Word of God. Next, authority over the spiritual realm. Now, the authority over his physical realm. How can Jesus have authority over the physical realm? Look at Colossians with me. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. We'll start with verse 15. And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. That's Colossians verse 16 and 17. Paul was writing about how awesome Jesus is when he wrote these verses in verse 16 and 17. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. I wrote here, do you know why he's in charge and we are not? Because he created everything. He's in charge by right of creation and by right of the authority given him by God the Father. So the question is, what was the purpose of Jesus' healing ministry? What was the purpose? So that he could be the next, David Copperfield? He could be the next Benny Hinn? Or not next, but previous to them, I guess. What was his purpose? To put on a show or create wonder so that he can entertain and carry on the notion of the king has come to defeat the Roman enemies and set up his kingdom on earth? What was the purpose? Or was it part of his plan to advance the kingdom, to bring a spiritual healing and salvation? Could it be he did not want the cheap sensationalism to override his main mission and to garble his message of repentance? See, miracles played a purpose, right? Healings played a purpose. He was showing his authority of who he was, right? The only begotten Son of God coming to redeem mankind. He had to, break years of thought, right? Of notion of, I'm looking for this Messiah. I'm looking for this one that will save me from my enemies again. But Jesus, God in his overall eternal plan, wanted to redeem that which was lost. Not to an enemy, but to fellowship to God. Jesus was trying to get them past the wonder and get them to worship. Remember the Samaritan woman? Right? She was in her old ways of, don't you worship this way? She was trying to speak to her heart. Getting past, just looking at time here. Philip, there was a story in my studies I ran across. Philip Yancey, he's a well-known writer. In his young studies, when he was in college, he was studying Bible studies, and he heard of this preacher that came close by, maybe 100 miles away. So he would go and see this preacher guy. And Philip Yancey was very young in his studies and everything. And he went to see this guy, and this preacher he went to go see had a healing ministry, a miracle ministry. So he was healing people, and Philip Yancey was overwhelmed, like, what is this? This is amazing. And he was getting so excited. And he ran across, when they do one of those shows, a doctor came who had cancer. And this doctor came up on stage and, miraculously he was healed. Philip Yancey was blown away. He was like, what is this? What, this doesn't make sense. How does this guy have this much power? And, people were amazed. So Philip Yancey was just amazed. And the next day or a week later, he's like, this doesn't sound right. He contacted that doctor that was healed of cancer. He calls the doctor's office and a lady picks up. Lady says, hello? Says, yeah, I'd like to speak to so-and-so that was healed at this meeting. And the lady was quiet for a second, a little shaky in her voice, and said, who are you? And Philip Yancey said, oh, I'm just someone that attended. She says, oh, well, he's dead. That doctor died. And Philip Yancey didn't understand it. He didn't understand what was God teaching him through these miracles? Or what could it... Was this just a show? Was this just sensationalism? That people, even today, you hear these miracles, right? But could it be that Jesus used these miracles, Jesus, the one to use miracles, to point to himself? You see, there's limitations to miracles, right? Miracles never made people believers. Miracles of healing still end up with an astounding statistic. They still all die, right? They still all die. So what was the purpose there? Miracles only point to belief in Jesus, not just for curing the sick. Miracles are not always pointed to good. You see in Revelations, and we don't have time to go into all these scriptures, even in Revelations, false teachers, right? There's even speaking of false teachers and those that will heal, but just to prop up themselves, not to speak to their heart, not to speak to their need. Miracle seekers may be seeking magic rather than the Jesus of the Bible. Matthew 12:38. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 12 real quick. And this is a good example of this. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Seekers may be seeking magic. Then some of the scribes, Matthew 12:38, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed, a greater than Solomon is here." You see here, Jesus speaking, they wanted a sign, right? They wanted a sign. Show me a sign. To for what reason? To see? To be some magician? But Jesus used it as a way to show his authority and to show who he was and why he came. You know, miracles and healings have their place, right? You know, doctors, medicine still have their place, right? Do they not bring healing also? I think God uses through them also. But even in believers' lives, how do we understand this? You know, I was just looking at even Jesus, God did not heal his own children and workers, right? We see here a few things. Paul talks about his thorn in the flesh, right? Would God use it in a way to speak to our hearts? My mother had 2 rounds of breast cancer. Why, God? Why, God? Was it to develop in me more of my faith and to grow in love for my God, to see her through it, to see her walk through the fire? Epaphroditus almost died while ministering. And he was sent back, wasn't he? Why didn't God heal him? Is it not God's purposes and God's will for our life to do things to get our attention and to grow us in our faith? You see, Jesus was doing something great here to speak to their hearts. To speak to their hearts. Timothy, he talks about how he was sick often. Trophimus. And he left him sick at Miletus. Could there be a reason for Jesus to downplay each of these examples of authority? He showed his authority, right? But he didn't exert it in a way to display me or to lift him up. He was using his authority to identify with the people. Go past the wonder and go to worship, right? Where are we when we think about these things? You see, Jesus showed these 3 amazing things. I have a story here, another story, and then we're getting close to our time here. You know Tony Campolo? Have you ever heard the name Tony Campolo? So there's a story about Tony Campolo. And he goes to speak at this huge event or somewhere. And he after the meeting, a lady brought him down from the side and said, "Can you pray for my husband here? He's sick with cancer. He's sick with cancer. You just pray for him." And I've even had that in my life. You know, if you just go to visit a family that's dealing with something or a hospital, you know, you're pulled aside. Can you pray for this person? And that's fine. That's good. That's good in it. And you're doing a lot there. But Tony Campolo He prays for this man that's dealing with cancer. A few days later, this wife calls Tony Campolo. And she says, you know, Tony, I just want to tell you, I really appreciate what you did. But my husband is dead. And he was like, he was thrown back. He was like, why is this lady calling me in to tell me that husband is dead? He says, Tony, no, you don't understand. You don't understand what God did through this. When I brought you there, to pray for my husband, he was an angry, bitter man when he found out he had only a few months to live. He was evil to everyone around him. But God used you and in your prayer to open up his heart and to see God for the first time. He was the most pleasant man that week until he died. See, we don't understand God's purposes. We don't understand what God is doing sometimes, but we need to worship God for who he is and understand he wants the best for our life. See, Jesus was speaking to these people, showing his authority over the word, authority over the spiritual realm, authority over the physical realm, right? To speak to these people's hearts, to get them past, hey, I'm not just some magician. I'm not just some great prophet. I'm the Holy One of God to speak to your heart and to get you to realize who I am and in your need of a Savior. Where do we stand before God today? You see here, even the people there, look at verse 42. Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. Why did they want to keep him from leaving them? He was doing great things, right? He was doing great miracles. But what was Jesus' thought here? But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. I have been sent for this purpose. What about you today? Have you ever been moved beyond the wonder of who Jesus is and to worship for who he is? You know, Jesus has absolute command of the word. He has authority over all life. But have you ever handed the right to your life over to him? You know, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you're listening to this, and you've never given your life over to him, recognize him as the Savior of your life. Come, he has paid the price for your sins. And he wants to rule and reign in your life. Jesus doesn't want it, even this, in this season of the holiday season. You know, you see this idea of Jesus is the reason for the season. Do people really understand that? Or do they just get caught up in the lights and the decorations of this world? If the world, if Satan could keep Jesus as this magician, as this, he was a good man in history and that's it, Satan's won. God is the one that wants us to recognize him, who he is. Past the wonderment and into worship. As we leave here, as you guys go into Thanksgiving, as you guys go and sit with unbelievers, as you go and sit with your family members who you just have tension and stress, live your life unto God, and may they see the Lord of your life through your actions. May they ask the question, what is it that's different in you? What is it that's different in you? Let them see Jesus, the reason for the season. Let them get past the wonderment, oh, he's just holier than thou. No, I'm not holier than thou. I live for someone else. I live for Jesus' name. Jesus Christ glorified in me. Past the wonderment and into worship. Let me show you one more video. And we'll close. Thank you. a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you again for this day you've given us, Lord, in this passage and this, Lord, as we continue to study your word, Lord, may it, Lord, just change us radically, Lord, that we may understand the authority of the word of God in our lives, Lord, the authority of you in our life, Lord, that we may, Lord, live accordingly, Lord, as we live as believers, as children of God, Lord, may we glorify you in all that we say and do. Lord, help us not to just live plastic lives, Lord, that or put on a show of some sort, Lord, but may we live real lives, Lord, that we represent the meaning and the truth of your scriptures. Lord, may we worship you more in our lives, Lord. May we be willing to be about your purpose and your will for the kingdom of God, Lord, and eternal purposes, Lord, that we may show forth the good news and the gospel, Lord. Lord, we Lord, just ask you for strength, for help, for leading, Lord, and that we may be led more to know you by your scriptures. We thank you again for this opportunity we have, and we lift all this up to your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.